Good morning, everyone. As you know, Pastor and Ruth are away for her stepdad's funeral service. So we're filling in for him. It's a privilege to do that. Not an easy task. Let's just open in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Your great love to all. We know it's to all because Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, died for sinners like us. So we bow before you this morning. I pray that the word that I use today, Father, are yours and that you would control them and that they would be of use to those here, myself included. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. We'll be looking at 2 Kings 18 and 19, not every verse, but we look at the scriptures for a lot of different reasons. Some do it because it's an interesting academic study. I wouldn't recommend that because I don't believe it is. And neither do many people around the world and in through the past history. There's an excellent author of history. His name is Paul L. Mayer. I'd recommend you looking him up and taking some of his books. Some of them are historical novels based on the truth, but added in to make it more readable. But he's a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, and he is the writer of a number of books on the history of Christianity, and he wrote in his book, In the Fullness of Time. I just picked it up a few weeks ago, and I've been reading it. It's about the Christmas story and other events in the scriptures. And it states, of all religious beliefs in the world, past or present, none have thoroughly based themselves on history more than Judaism and Christianity. The divine human encounter in the biblical faith always involve claims about real people living in real places who acted in real events of the past, many of which are also cited in secular ancient history. Both testaments of the Bible use the past tense of narrative prose, history's medium, more than any other form of language. And in some of our past studies, Pastor Randy did, Pastor John, the importance of understanding how truthful the scriptures are. And it's based on history. You can check on many things, and people and scholars and critics have over thousands of years to no avail. Again, it's not an academic study. We ourselves are involved in current events and all of their ramifications. Disease, difficult marriages, rebellious children, mental disorders, parental failures, who of us hasn't had a few of those in our past, job loss, corruption in high places, bad neighbors, nature's attacks, 250,000 killed in the tsunami in Indonesia not that long ago, terrorism, and the list goes on. I'm sure you can add your own. And the worst of all are those issues that assail us in the night, about life's issues that have not yet happened or may happen. There's a tremendous admonition in the scripture in Philippians 4 that says we're not to worry for anything, but there are things that have to happen before that. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, God is near. And then he steps into that famous verse, worry for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. As life's events slip by us into the past, we find these things press in on us and turn from evil specter to a revelation, a restoration, a reprimand, or God forbid, regret. In some cases, that regret is debilitating or worse. Our small church body here in Narragansett has not been exempted at all from any of these and is actively engaged even as we speak. By the way, that's a reminder, as Peter mentioned this morning, we're to keep our brethren and friends in prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, King James says, the King James Bible says. So the question is, are we righteous? This look into scriptures today is to gain solace from the Word of God, both the living and the written Word. As the prophet Joel wrote in chapter 2, verse 25, about the life issues of the Jews and their consequences, he says this, "And I will restore to you the years the locust have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." That's God's army, by the way. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." God is commanding us. If we're to live in His protection, we must live under His authority as well. These witnesses attest to the power of God in their lives and as an extension into our lives as well as we follow the Lord. My own life echoes this truth in the difficulties experienced my youngest son a number of years ago. Today in 2 Kings, though, we learn of an individual from history that had an encounter with the divine and is a witness to God's power to lift from ruin to recovery. And what a recovery. So in 2 Kings, you might want to turn to that. We'll be jumping about 18 and 19. But one thing about this particular character in the scriptures, there is enormous amount of scripture written about him. You can see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 32, and Isaiah, the book of Isaiah from chapters 36 through 38. Very interesting. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. That was the priest, prophet priest at the time. And there's much to be said about that. So let's take a look at that. Hezekiah, his name means strong in the Lord. He lived about 2,700 years ago, 700 years approximately before Jesus Christ made his appearance as the final sacrifice to us. Yet the Savior was working even then. Now, this is ancient history, but we're not to get glazed over in our eyes. This is critical scripture for us to read, think about, maybe put ourselves in Hezekiah's place. For in many areas, we are really Hezekiah. Maybe not in the good he did, but certainly in the fear and confusion he experienced. The opening words of 2 Kings chapter 18 describes Hezekiah as a king of Judah, the southern kingdom. It then goes much further, giving us a solid image of a godly king in the vein of David. And beginning in verse 8, it says this, "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Ahaz was a terrible king, by the way. That was his father. But thank God he had a mother as well, and we'll hear about her in a minute. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, the prophet. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Can you imagine that? The bronze snake that was used, the snake that he raised up that everyone was to look to was made into bronze. And they began to worship it. I mean, talk about turning a gift of God into an idol. But we do those kinds of things, don't we? Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. 2 Chronicles 29 through 32 speaks of this, more detail of what he really did in following God. It's an amazing thing. He trusted God. He believed in God. His actions proved it. Who of us wouldn't want to have this to be our epitaph? No doubt his mother Abijah was probably instrumental in his upbringing, herself the daughter of the prophet Zechariah. However, as with all men and women and children, there are problems. Another truth shown in Scripture. He was one of the few kings of the Israelites that successfully followed the Lord and subsequently benefited the nation. However, this did not exempt him from what was brewing in the northern kingdom, as verse 8 describes. Verse 9, I'm sorry. In Hezekiah's fourth year, he was 29 years old. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it, so Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah in Gozan and on the Habor River and in towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord, but had violated his covenant. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. If you read in 2 Chronicles some of the things that Ahaz and the evil kings before Zechariah did, they were an abomination. And Samaria was no different. Child sacrifice was unbelievable. But don't look down your nose at them too far, because at the end of our nose, we have some pretty good long list of our own sins. Disobedience brought discipline. It happens today. Hebrews 12, read it. Very clear. For those who know God, belong to his family, he will discipline us. He will. Although Hezekiah was following God as the king of the southern kingdom, I can only imagine what may be going through his mind, watching the northern kingdom being dissolved in front of his eyes. 8 years later, his worst fears were beginning to materialize. In verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Those are the cities that he set up and strengthened during his reign. And as you read further, you'll see Hezekiah did something that seemed a bit of out of character from the biblical description that we read earlier at the beginning of chapter 18. Really, he was following the example of his father, King Ahaz. King Ahaz did something, and for some reason, Hezekiah thought to do the same. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's about $43 million in today's currency. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord. His father Ahaz did the same thing. And in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped the gold which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. Talk about defaming the temple. Why would he do this? Why do we do things? And we could see that he was fearful of the Assyrians. They were a powerful nation, destroying nations all around them. Very vicious. And he had time to think about this when Earlier, Samaria was taken, and now he sees them at the door again, but this time at the southern kingdom. And with seemingly no intervening prayer noted in the scriptures to God, he made an attempt to stave off their attack. He tried to appease the king. I'm sure many of us could share times in our lives when we've done very similar things. We sacrifice the peace of God for some expediting of an issue, covering up of an issue, hurting of a friend or a loved one. What I like about Hezekiah is that he was a real man and more like me than, say, someone like Daniel. Or maybe I was more like him, Hezekiah, that is, or Daniel's friends. When I read that area of Scripture, I find a bit of, I'm amazed at what a young man and his friends would do. And there is no hint of anything in them. It's just astounding, and I tend to read them with a little more, maybe more as an academic study, because it's so distant from me. But when I read Hezekiah, it's close to home. Very, very close. But his pressures were enormous. He's a king, and he's fearful for his country. What do we fear? Then disaster struck. Hezekiah's action seemingly only emboldens the Assyrian king as he threatens Jerusalem itself. The king sends his supreme commander, chief officer, and an army, hurling brash, insulting verbal threats, but not just against Hezekiah. In verse 19, the commander says this, "Tell Hezekiah," who had sent emissaries, by the way, to this, "this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?" Because he did earlier. He resisted the king. "Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it." Have you ever done that? I have done that. That is so graphic of a description of a friend who is not a friend. Maybe we haven't been a good friend to someone. "But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Did you catch that statement? Sennacherib knew of Hezekiah's efforts, but he seemed to misunderstand them. But he still used them against him. He continues to ridicule. Furthermore, and furthermore, "I have come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." The scripture is rife with statements that God used not only the Assyrian army, but the Babylonian army. He called them his army. He called the locust his army. He can say that because he controls all. Do we believe that? Sennacherib's statement reflects what Isaiah said in chapters 19, verse 25, concerning God's control over countries and events. Whether he actually believed that is true is suspect, but it was said. He presses Hezekiah's emissaries and also the city's population. Speaking in Hebrew now, the commander says, "Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. This is what he says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord." What an attack, right at the heart of who they are to be, but not who they were. They were not God's chosen at that point. They weren't acting like God's chosen. They had stepped out from God's authority, out from under his authority. We have to be very careful. When we step, it's like a child who will not obey their parents. It's a foolish thing to do. A good parent is trying to protect their children from many things that the children have an inkling about. But the children think they know more, as we all did. And how many of us have stepped out from our parents' authority into this foray into the new world that we think we're in, and maybe even been burnt a little bit, or some burnt tremendously. I've been burnt, but not severely enough. I was able to rush back in and see them in a different light. We have to do that with our Savior as well, for those who know Christ. For when we step out from under his authority and sin, we can expect discipline, and there may be worse things happening as well. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. And then he says this. Now those are lies, obvious lies. But he says this in verse 33. Has the God of any nation ever delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No, they haven't. Samaria just went down in flames a few years before. All the fortified cities of Judah are now being attacked and captured. Jerusalem, no. Not yet, but maybe. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Rhetorical question. No. The answer is, who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? None. Then this statement. How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You see, mixed with lies are truth. Truth and lies, truth and lies, casting doubt. How many times has that happened to us, to you, to me? We begin to doubt, and when we doubt, we begin to inch a little further away from that God of ours, the authority that he has over us, and the wisdom that he wants to impart in us. And he says just the thing that we do. Do not doubt me. We read that in the book of James. Do not doubt. That is the worst thing we can do. A believer of Jesus Christ, to doubt him is the worst thing we can do. It hurts him and it causes us pain. Hezekiah was told of the encounter by his emissaries, and then he sent these same emissaries to Isaiah in chapter 19. He sent Eliakim, Shebna, all wearing, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah. This is a day of distress, they told him, and rebuke and disgrace. As when children come to the moment of birth, there is no strength to deliver them. Listen to this next statement in verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Hezekiah's use of that phrase, the Lord your God, I see, for some reason, a bit of a distance between Hezekiah and his strength, the strength that God affords us. I may be wrong, but I've experienced that personally. I've done this. Asking for others to pray, which is not a bad thing by no means, but we may have forgotten to pray personally ourselves. Remember Philippians 4. Just keep that in mind. Chapter 4, that whole chapter speaks about prayer and what goes before prayer. I wonder if it shows a sentiment that reflects Hezekiah's confusion and fear. Peter did it. He did it when Jesus was illegally being questioned by the priests after the Passover meal. Peter was watching Jesus and denying him at the same time, and Jesus was in the same room and even stared at Peter when he finally denied him three times. Did he hate Christ? No. Was he confused? Yes. Was he fearful? Yes. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, this is so interesting, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. See if it reminds you of that verse in Philippians. Do not be afraid of what you heard. Those words which with the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God is real. And what we say, he hears, and it affects him. And he must deal with it. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down by the sword. That's what God says. Oh, that's what he does. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. Already there's a tide turning. Can you sense it? Was Sennacherib making a last effort to convince Hezekiah to surrender? For in the next few verses, beginning around verse 10, he says, say to Hezekiah of Judah, do not let God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. More lies. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, mixed with truth. And you will be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were at Talassa? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Leir, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ava? Mixed with truth. Finally, after receiving the latest letter from Sennacherib, seemingly at the end of his rope, and who would not be? Hezekiah approached God differently than before. Notice how personal his encounter was. What a test he's under. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. What a good example. We should do this. Sometimes physical action, along with the mental environment, the spiritual environment, can go a long way to calming our fears. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and the lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Listen now, listen to what he goes. This next verse, it's a killer. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Do you see any order in what Hezekiah prayed? I'll suggest to you, number one, he prays God at the beginning, verse 15. He requests the Lord's attention, verse 16. He realistically appraises the situation. That's a good thing to do. There's no good in minimizing it. Sometimes we may do that. Oh, it's all right. It'll be all right. No, it won't be. Not without God's help, it won't be. So we have to realistically appraise the situation. 17 and 18 speaks to that. And then make a personal request to a personal God. And God did not forsake Hezekiah. But we have to be careful because sometimes we pray for things and we don't get them. We may have prayed properly, and it's not a method. And I won't even attempt to give you the method because there is none. It's a heart for God. In ABF today, and I'm just going to give a little plug for it, we're going to see men and women, families, entire families, do something that God wanted. Oh, but it didn't end very well. Or did it? Come this after for the ABF and you'll see. God did not forsake Hezekiah, and he didn't forsake these others either. Speaking to Isaiah as his mouthpiece, God sees, knows, and controls life's events. Isaiah sent that message to Hezekiah, and this is what it was. This is what the Lord, the God, says of Israel. By the way, you can read it in the book of Isaiah. It's unbelievable. It must be so important to be scattered through so many books of the Bible in great detail. I mean, there's chapters devoted to this in other areas. Chronicles, Isaiah, and 2 Kings. It has to be very important. Not that all Scripture isn't, but there are points where we just have to listen. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. In verse 22 it says, who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Satan did the same thing, really. Against the Holy One of Israel. By the way, that's the same God we worship today. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit that resides in those who will trust Him. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord. And then in verse 25 he drops down, have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. He's saying that he caused Assyria to do the damage done. He had ordained it. He had planned it for eons. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. Yes, we see that. They are like plants in the field, tender green shoots like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are and where you come and go and how you rage against me. He knew all of this. Hezekiah didn't. But it was a fact. He knew this and was preparing already. He had prepared it before the earth had begun. It was a foregone conclusion before any of us, any of Zechariah's tribesmen, or before Moses was born, or Abraham. This was all a foregone conclusion. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. Now that's control. And it doesn't feel good. It was a great technique by conquering armies to make sure they keep all their captives in tow. And they would follow them wherever they went. And I will make you return by the way you came. But God goes beyond this. He speaks to Hezekiah. Don't forget, Hezekiah is a godly man who had fear and confusion and sin. But God doesn't throw us away. If we just turn to Him, all can be restored. God specifically gives Hezekiah a view into the future. Wow, can you imagine how to be told that certain things are going to happen reflecting you and your country that you live in as king. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. See, he's not just going to wipe out Sennacherib. He wants to talk to Hezekiah because Hezekiah, his beloved king, was failing and falling. But see, God's not interested in crushing us. He wants to lift us up. But we have to remember that while we're going into the battle so we will not falter in the battle. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that, but in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. I mean, he's going way future now. And out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. Basically telling Hezekiah, don't give a whit's thought about this king that slaughters nations. I'm just paraphrasing. He will not enter the city. By the way, secular sources said just that. He destroyed all the 45 cities of Judah, but not Jerusalem. He laid siege to it, but he could not enter it. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, that very night, and you can read this in other areas of the scripture. Check out Isaiah, check out 2 Chronicles. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. When the people got up the next morning, shaking in their boots, no doubt, waiting for the attack, I added that, by the way, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp. Yeah, you bet he did. And he withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. By the way, a number of years later, while he was worshiping the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, which God foretold. And they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon and his son succeeded him as king. Who could have imagined God would have answered Hezekiah's prayer in such a manner? God is our champion. I attest to you, when my son Michael walked home that Sunday night and related how God negated his attempts to commit suicide, and the change that came over him, it was as if 185,000 soldiers were killed in my house that night. Now, that may not happen for everybody or for my own life in many areas other than, but God is real and he wants to be our champion. But we must live under his authority and his rule. Not because we earn it, but because that's where he wants his children to live. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, 10, and 11 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You see, our security is already assured. No matter what happens, we'll see that in that ABF video this right after service, coffee time. We've got to get right back though. You can't linger in the coffee. You can bring it. After you have suffered a little while, and I hate that. And we don't know what that suffering is going to mean. It could be very bad. But it's not the end, according to God. He will himself restore, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, the second part of that verse, I love this one. Never will I leave you. And he goes beyond that. Never will I forsake you. I mean, it's bad to be left alone. He will never leave us alone, and he will never forsake us. Now, that's a promise from the King of the universe. We must anchor ourselves in him, for we have many things to do going forward. Many, many things. Bring up our children. Help our brothers. maintain a stable local body of believers, many things to do and more. We must begin today. Father, thank you for your love and your grace to us, and for this word written so many years ago, but anchored in such a way that we can verify and check and exercise its truth and prove that you are God, King of the universe, to ourselves first, and then live and show others who you are. Thank you, Father. Amen.